Good evening. Good to see everyone back this afternoon for our worship service tonight. As you can see on the video board, there are those that we mentioned this morning in need of prayer, and several of these that we have some updates on some, and the situations as they recover have, like Carrie is here tonight. She is here this morning. Glad to see her. And Miss Bobby, we continue to pray for her that she has good days. Miss Bobby Simpson, continue to remember Randy Grisham also. He's in the step down in ICU, and I believe Miss Jamie, she gets to go and see him on Wednesday. So I know that's not enough, but we're thankful that you get to go see him, and but we're praying for him and that he's going to get better and he's recovering. And I've gotten word that Don Paul Hobson may get to come home, is scheduled to come home tomorrow, maybe in tomorrow morning. So that's good news. So we're glad to tell you that. We hope that nothing causes that to change, but that's what's going on. And Ms. Shirley Estes, of course, April Pounders, as she continues to have scheduled chemo treatments, and then radiation will start after her series of chemo treatments. And please remember the others that we love and care about that we have on this list. And please add to this, and we sent out a message this afternoon about Jill Huddleston, Jill Graves, as you know. But Jill Huddleston, she had a seizure last night, and it's in serious condition from what I understand, but she's in ICU at Columbus Hospital. So let's remember Jill in your prayers, please. And also, David Hobson, he was able to come home last night, and he'll be under the care of, home health for several weeks, for 6 weeks, but the family would appreciate you continue your prayers for him, and we will. And Mary Alice is recovering. Hope that she's up and about by now. I hope she's doing good, but we're thankful that the surgery was successful. And Lorelai Chapman, the newborn. And we pray that she continues to get stronger and heal after her visit to LaBonner and her diagnosis. But now she's at home, and we're glad, at least, that she's at home. Making sure I didn't forget. Oh, one message, very important. Ladies, remember the sheets in the back, and that you can sign up for food groups and the shower groups. Very important that you sign up if you want to be involved in this, and they will be organized. Monica and Kay and Miss Bobby Nunley, they're organizing those lists once we have some time to sign, and then they'll post the new groups soon. So please do that, ladies, if you would. Tonight, leading us in our worship service, be reading from God's Word and have our opening prayer, Robert Simpson. Our closing prayer will be led by Lynn Grisham. And, of course, King McCarver will have our lesson of the hour tonight. And if you would now, please join in as Dustin McMillan will lead us in our psalms.
We're going to try something a little different tonight. These first three songs are songs that aren't in our song books, but they are songs that we have sang before, and so we'll see how this goes with me trying to do this here. But first one is Seek Ye First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
The next one will be As the Deer. After this song, we'll have our scripture reading and prayer.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
You may want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with their diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. May we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have blessed us with all the blessings of this life, too numerous to name. We know that they all come from your hands. We are always amazed that you would provide for us so many blessings, though we are so often found to be disobedient and fall short. We praise your name, Father, that you have provided the light of your word and that your word endures forever. We pray that you would always guide us by your word. And for those that are not here tonight, for those that are sick, and those that are unable to be here for other reasons, we pray, Father, that you would please be with them. Our sick list is long. We have people in hospitals. We have people who are recovering at home. But we also have people who have returned to their homes, and we're thankful for that. We pray that, Father, you would bless every means that's being used to heal these people, that you would help their families to endure this period of being away from them. and that very soon that they might, if it's your will, return and be with us to worship again. Be with us, Father, during these uncertain times that we're in, that we should always desire to assemble as a congregation of your people. Help us that we would continue to edify one another. Please, Father, we pray that you would guide our shepherds by your word. Guide them and our ministers as well, that they might always look to your word for guidance. We pray, Father, that you would bless the deacons, as they're often, it seems, not thanked sometimes for the jobs that they do. We pray that you would be with them, help them, Father. Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we thank you for this glorious church, this kingdom that he has established, that we might be in it and be saved. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Sermon for the lesson this evening will be, "This world is not my home." We'll sing the first and last verses of this.
"This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drip back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore."
Song of invitation tonight will be number 466. Number 466.
We've been welcomed to this service, and we've been led into the worship of God, and we continue in our devotion of our hearts and our time together with thanksgiving that we can be together as we consider the Word of God. And I begin tonight with the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. And at the very end of that chapter, I want to read three verses, John 5, verses 45 through 47. Jesus is speaking to those who are referred to as the Jews. As is often the case in the Gospel of John, this is a reference to leading authorities and religious spokesmen, and in this case, in the city of Jerusalem. John 5, verse 45, "Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom ye have set your hope. For if ye believed Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" This fifth chapter of John begins with the record of one of Jesus's signs, one of seven miraculous signs that John includes in his gospel book before our Lord's death upon the cross. It is the healing of the man who is infirm. He's disabled in some way, and he had been in that condition for 38 years. And incidentally, as we've mentioned recently in another lesson, this is another one of those places in which numbers have some significance in the Gospel of John. And so here, as well as in the following chapter, when we read about the five barley loaves and two fishes, so here we have the record that this man had been in this condition 38 years, John 5 and verse 5. So then he had been in this condition longer than Jesus had been alive in this world. And at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus restored this man, healed him, and told the man, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the man did so. But it so happened that he was seen in the city carrying his bed, a pallet that he had rolled up probably and perhaps placed under his arm. And so at this time of a feast in Jerusalem and on a Sabbath day, this man is carrying his bed. And so he is rebuked by the Jews about doing something that it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day, to carry his bed. Verse 10. Well, you can search the law of Moses. You'll never find anywhere that it says on the Sabbath day you can't roll up your pallet and carry it with you to go someplace by necessity. But this was one of the traditions of the Jews in which they had expanded upon the law and it very meticulously so and had increased the burdens upon the people, as the Lord said in another passage. But they eventually found out that it was Jesus who had told him to take up his bed and walk. And so they persecuted Jesus about this. And Jesus responded to them in verse 17, "My Father works even unto now, and I work." In Isaiah chapter 43, there's a passage in which God is speaking of himself to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. And he is speaking to them about his singularity, his uniqueness. Of course, the Jews are well aware of gods and lords worshiped by the nations around them, and they too had turned to idolatry many times in their history. And idolatry was a problem even then in Judah. And through Isaiah the prophet, God speaks about himself being all alone in a category of one. There is only one God, and there was none before him. As if anything could be before God, the eternal God. The very word Lord means he's everlasting as God. And he speaks of his activity. He said, "I will work, and who can hinder it?" Isaiah 43, verse 13. And Jesus said to these men who were making their accusations, who indeed desired to hinder the ministry of Jesus, "My Father works unto now, and I work." And he used verbs which mean the Father is always working, and I'm always working. And then he goes on to speak about the authority that was his because of the Father's gift to him, the relationship between the Father and the Son, and what the Father had authorized Jesus to do and to say. And then that brings us to verses 30 and following. And as Jesus speaks about the witnesses to himself, John the Baptizer had been one such witness sent from God. But Jesus has another witness, and that is the Father himself. And the Father has borne testimony to the Son through the works that the Father has given the Son to do, but also in the Scriptures. And though the Scriptures can be separated as a witness in itself to Jesus, here, Jesus joins them together, the Father and the Scriptures, because the Scriptures, after all, are the words of the Father. And there the Father, through the prophets of times in the past, had spoken about the Son. And Jesus refers to one of those testimonies when he says, "Moses wrote of me." In the Lord's words to the Jews, he's pointing out that there was not a good connection between their hearts and God and God's word. And the problem with that broken connection was in their hearts, They desired things that were contrary to God's will for his people. They had motives that were contrary to God's will. They had values that were not guided by the teaching of God's word. And all of this is the reason that even though they searched the scriptures, they did not have God's word abiding in them. It was not the controlling influence in their life. And it's the reason that they could not believe in the Son, for those very scriptures bore witness to him, a testimony from the Father. And then it is that he presents this point at the end of this discussion, that Moses wrote of me. Where is it that Moses wrote of Jesus, the Son, in his writings? Accepting that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, which I readily accept based on the evidence for it. In the first five books of the Old Testament, we could go to quite a number of passages in which something Moses has recorded foreshadows or prophesies concerning Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, in the Gospel of John, there are other references to the Old Testament that refer to such testimony that has been written by Moses and other prophets. But the passage that is most often cited in the Old Testament writings of Moses, when this verse is read in John chapter 5, that Moses wrote of me, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so we'll turn to that passage for a moment, Deuteronomy the 18th chapter. Now, there are quite a number of things that Moses treats in this chapter. We must remind ourselves that for Moses, it was not a chapter. He didn't divide his book up into chapters. This was done long after the Bible was completed, centuries after it was completed. But in this section of his preaching to Israel, Moses is dealing with quite a number of things. And in verses 9 through 14, he's talking about what the pagan peoples and the Canaanite nations looked to in a supernatural sense, as they thought of it, to find guidance. And so they turned to quite a number of things, such as divination and to those that were necromancers and wizards and so forth. And Moses says, all this is abominable to God. And when you go over and live in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, don't turn to those things. Those things are to be avoided, and the practitioners of it are to be driven out. There's to be no association with that at all. And they didn't need that. They didn't need to look to these superstitions because they had God's word through the inspired man, Moses. And then Moses says this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." Here he has reference to what God did at Mount Sinai when God came down upon the mountain in that demonstration of fire and smoke and the earthquake and the sounding of that loud trumpet that just kept going on and on. And then God speaking with his own voice, the Ten Commandments, and the people were terrified. They were filled with fear because of that scene, what they saw and they heard and felt. And they begged Moses, "Don't let this go on. You go up and speak to the Lord in the mountain. You bring us his word." And you know what God said about that? God said, "They've well spoken." And here Moses remembers that, and he writes that in verse 17. "The Lord said to me, they have well said that which they have spoken. They'd shown all due reverence for God and expressed the need for a mediator." And Moses became that mediator as God had already appointed. And then verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Yes, Moses wrote of Jesus, the Son of the Father, when he wrote these words of prophecy. God would raise up a prophet like unto him. When we turn back into the Gospel of John, we come to the first chapter, very first chapter. And there's a delegation of these Jewish leading men, these authorities, going out to John the Baptizer at the Jordan. They're asking him some questions about his work there. And he's baptizing all these people that are coming out to him. And they want to know about this and his authority for that. And they are asking him, who is he? Is he the Christ? And he says, no. Well, are you Elijah? The prophesied coming of Elijah found in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. No, I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? An obvious reference to Moses' prophecy about the prophet who would come, who is like Moses. And he answered, no. Well, why then are you baptizing then? Verse 25, if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet. And he answers them. Chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. We have here the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, of course, plus women and children, as we're told elsewhere. And then we come to verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, this is of a truth, the prophet that comes into the world. Again, a reference to that prophecy of Moses about the prophet like him that God would raise up among the people from the brethren. And then in John chapter 7 and verse 40, we read about the various opinions the people have about Jesus. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, said, this is of a truth, the prophet. John 7, verse 40. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, what? Does the Christ come out of Galilee? The juxtaposition in these two verses of two opinions, this is the prophet, then this is the Christ, shows how closely these two were thought of in connection with the coming of someone. And in the minds of some people, these were distinguished. In the minds of others, perhaps it is the same person. The prophet is the Christ. So there is truth here in some of this surmising. There's also a lack of information and some misunderstanding, both here in John 6 and John 7, on the part of the people, not on the part of Moses or on the part of Jesus. No misunderstanding there, or mistake, of course, whatsoever. Now, in the Gospel of John, there's an emphasis upon something Moses said about this prophet, that God said through Moses, I will put my words in his mouth. Whatever I command him is what he will speak. Jesus echoes language like that concerning his own ministry and his own teaching. For instance, in John 8, verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. And then in John chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, verses 44 through 50, but we'll read only 49 and 50. John 12, 49 and 50. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment. That very word commandment, you see, is an echo of the prophecy of Moses, that God would command him what to speak. And that's what he would speak, what he was commanded to speak. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things, therefore, which I speak, even as the Father has said to me, so I speak. And there are other passages in the Gospel of John along this line that give emphasis to the fact that he is this person who would speak for God, the prophesied prophet that Moses was talking about in that prophecy, into whose mouth God would put his words and what he was commanded he would speak. But then we want to turn now to the book of Acts. We started in the Gospel of John. We went backward to the background of what Jesus was talking about. Now we go forward into the early years of the Christian era, the Christian age. And here in the church in Jerusalem, Peter and the apostles are actively engaged in their ministry, and Peter's given an opportunity to speak the word of the gospel And this time it's in the temple that he speaks, Acts 3, verses 11 and following. And in the course of that message, he says this, verses 22 and 23, Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So this is not a trivial matter. As Moses had emphasized it, so does Peter in speaking about the fulfillment of it. It's not a matter of just take it or leave it. It'll make no difference in your life or in any future consequences or rewards whatsoever. No, this is very serious, says Peter. And if one will not hearken to him, he will be destroyed from among the people. So the only way to be included among God's people is to hearken to this one. The word hearken means to hear and obey. Not just to hear and say, well, you know, I kind of like that. That's a good sermon, preacher. It means to hear and obey. To hearken. Give attention to it and then do what the message calls upon a person to do. Reminding us of Jesus' question, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6, 46. Three times in this sermon, Peter mentions the prophets of old. Verse 18, "The things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled." Verse 21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." And then it is that he gives this example of one of those prophets, Moses, and what Moses foretold, with the clear implication that he's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the focus of this sermon. And then he says, verse 24 and 25, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days." Well, who is the person of these days Peter's talking about? It's Jesus of Nazareth, of course. And that is the person of whom Moses was speaking in that prophecy. "You are the sons of the prophets," he says to the Jews, "and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The covenant that Peter refers to here is not the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. It's the covenant God made with Abraham that had in view the blessing of all the nations. "And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And that seed, of course, is ultimately Christ himself. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one away from your iniquities." So then, seeing the essence of this sermon and what we've highlighted, we can ask some questions. Who is this person then that Moses was talking about? It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's servant. God raised him up in fulfillment of this prophecy of Moses. What had been intended by the prophecy was fulfilled as God had planned it. What then should the people do in responding to God and this work of God through his son and servant, through this prophet God has given to the people, a prophet like unto Moses, a mediator? There's only one mediator between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Well, the people are to hearken. What people? "To you first," says Peter. That's the Jews. That implies the others that will follow, Gentiles, and that's you and me. God sent his son into this world to be heard and obeyed. What then will happen? What will be the results? And they're all good, all of them. Why would one not want to hear him and obey him? Peter sets before us some of these results. We respond by repenting and turning our hearts and our lives toward God. As Peter said on Pentecost Day, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Here he says, "Repent and turn." King James Version says, "Be converted," to turn toward God. This is something we do. It's not something done to us. We turn our hearts and lives decisively toward God through Jesus Christ. And what will be the results of that? Sins blotted out. Peter said on Pentecost Day, your sins will be forgiven Here he says, blotted out. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament emphasize the great blessing of forgiveness of sins by using a variety of ways of expressing it. At the end of the book of Micah, which we're currently studying on Wednesday nights, your sins will be cast into the depth of the sea. Not to be drawn up again, like salvaging some shipwreck. The meaning of that is they're cast away forever in the depth of the sea. Forgiveness means that the sins are sent as far away as the east can be from the west. Psalm 103. And the prophecy of a new covenant was that God would bless his people, and your sins and your iniquities will be remembered no more. Prophecies in Jeremiah 31, that passage is quoted in Hebrews 8, and that new covenant is a covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ. Your sins remembered no more. And here the word blotted out, says Peter. They're no longer on the record, completely gone. And the hand that has removed them is not going to write them down again. Once they are forgiven, they are forgiven. And they're no longer a part of your record. So that is a blessing. And then there's the blessing which Peter calls a seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. This parallels what Peter said in his earlier sermon, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this age in which God gives the gift of his Spirit, and that comes in different manifestations and forms for the blessing of all Christians, not in a miraculous way, but for all Christians. These are the blessings that we have through the gospel that is given by the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles into all the truth. And what do we learn in that record of that revelation from the Spirit? We learn about these blessings. Here is life and fellowship and hope and peace and joy. All the blessings of the gospel are covered by these words, seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There is no real refreshment that lasts, that endures in this world except these blessings that we have through Christ in the gospel. And then another blessing that Peter speaks of, the influence of Jesus Christ as God's servant and son and the prophet, the prince of life and the holy and righteous one, as Peter calls him earlier in this sermon, the one who died for us and arose from the dead. His influence is such upon us through that gospel, it turns us away from iniquities. When we receive that influence in all seriousness, when it is a part of our hearts, how could we ever turn to iniquities and live in sin? Christ delivered us from that. And this is another one of the great blessings of the gospel. So Peter preached on that day, and there was an increase among God's people, people of other people believing this message and doing exactly what Peter said, repenting, turning their lives toward God through Jesus Christ. And could it be that tonight someone here would be willing to make that response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his mouth quickly drives it away. Not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sins we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Thank you, King, for both the lesson this morning and this evening. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, they're prepared across the hall to my right. Someone will be there to assist you at this time. Our closing song tonight will be number 251. Number 251, we'll sing the first verse, followed by our closing prayer.
What you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or greed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do
let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this day we've had today. We're thankful this opportunity we've had to come to worship thee. We hope each and everything we have said and done today has been according to our will. We're thankful for these lessons which has been brought to us. Make these truths and climb to our lives as we leave here. Heavenly Father, we'd continue to be with the sick, comfort them and heal them as only thou can. Also be with the ones that have lost loved ones, comfort them as only thou can. And Father, we thank thee for sending thy son, that through his sacrifice we have hope of eternal life. Now go with us, watch over us, and forgive us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.